Good to see you. We are thankful to God for this opportunity that we can worship Him. We can open His Word together and study from what He has revealed to us. I join in Brother Rick's comments and acknowledgement of the good meeting that we've just had. We are thankful that Brother Wallace was able to come along with his family, and we do commend those lessons to you. And as he said, as Rick noted and reminded us, they're on the website. I want to thank Chuck for assembling the website and making those links and making that easy to get to. We appreciate all the work he does. I do especially on the website every week. I send him the files and he does the lifting on that. So I appreciate that very much. And appreciate everybody who participated in the meeting as well. The song leaders, those who led prayers, and by your presence, acknowledging your love for God, your worship of Him. Sorry that we've kind of had the seasonal sickness kind of kick in here the last few days, and so several are away. But we're glad that you're here, and especially visitors as well. We thank you for your presence, and are thankful that you're here. And again, I apologize. It's probably already been taken care of, but I want to make sure the recording was done. Rick, okay, Rich, thank you. Need some light or something up here so we can see. In Acts 28, we have been assembling a series of lessons taken from the last couple of chapters of this last chapter of Acts, and Paul is in prison. In Acts the 28th chapter, and it says in verse 30 that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and the teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Been talking about things concerning Christ, and you note in the verse that Paul was preaching the kingdom of God. I appreciate that Mike introduced our lesson for us this morning, as Jesus, when he gathered to eat the Passover, he said it would be fulfilled in the kingdom of God, and he would not eat of or drink of this fruit of the vine until he drank it in the kingdom. And we commune with the Lord in the kingdom in the supper. If the kingdom does not exist today, then the Lord's supper ought not be present, for the Lord's supper is in the kingdom. And isn't that interesting that those who today say that Christ's kingdom has not yet been established will nevertheless eat the Lord's Supper as if it's been established, as if it's been fulfilled? A clear contradiction, and one that we're going to see several as we go through the Scriptures. But we want to particularly this morning remind ourselves that when we preach Christ, we preach a kingdom, we preach a king, we preach a subjects, we preach an authority, we preach a rule and a reign of the Son of God. If you're here and you're not a Christian this morning, we want to encourage you to recognize that you have responsibility to the King. He has authority over you. He rules in heaven and on earth. And we urge you to submit to the King in faith, to repent and be baptized into Him. Confess your faith that He's the Son of God. Be baptized into Christ so that by His power, through His blood, and that your sins will be washed away. He'll add you to His church, in fact, that you'll be a citizen of the kingdom. Gabriel told Mary, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. Shall call His name Jesus. He will be great. Will be called the Son of the Most High," or the highest. "The Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end." This approaching King that of whom Gabriel speaks to Mary, of Jesus, is a King that the Old Testament prophets had spoken of and written of. Repeatedly they had talked about a promised King. A King that would be set upon the throne of David, his father. He would be a descendant of David, and he would rule the house of God. He would rule the house of Jacob. He would rule Israel. And his kingdom would have no end. And now, Just the other day, if I was talking with Jeremy, he said, how come so many people think that the kingdom isn't here yet? And I said, son, they don't understand what the kingdom is. They're looking for very materialistic fulfillments of prophecies that the New Testament describes are not in a material context, but in that which is spiritual. It is not a literal throne upon which Jesus sits, but He sits on the throne of David today, Acts chapter 2. It is not literal Israel that is over which He rules, but we are the Israel of God, Galatians 6:16. It is not a kingdom that is measured by time. It is timeless. It will have no end. And so, repeatedly, the Old Testament talks about that kingdom, and repeatedly, people today misunderstand and misuse those prophecies, as occurred in the first century, by the way. And so, they are looking for a kingdom that has not yet come. They want to tell us that Christ's kingdom doesn't exist today. The premillennial doctrine says that there will be a rapture. I see another Left Behind movie is about to come out. Oh boy. And after their 7 years of great tribulation, there will be this massive battle of Armageddon, where Christ will defeat evil and reign for 1,000 years upon the throne of David from Jerusalem. And after that, there will be the general resurrection of all the wicked as well as those righteous ones during that period. And then there will be the judgment day, and then there will be eternity. Not a 42nd cousin of what we find in the Scriptures. Amen. But it's what's taught by a lot of people, believed by a lot of people. And necessarily, they have to look at the prophecies of a king and a kingdom in the Old Testament and deny their fulfillment in the New Testament. And yet the New Testament states very clearly their fulfillment. Let's look. Remember, we studied Psalm 2, 6 and 7 in one of our lessons this past week. God, Jehovah said, I will set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And then the Messiah, the anointed, the Christ says, I will tell the decree, Jehovah has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Acts the 13th chapter says of this second psalm that is applied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 1 and verse 4. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And so in its fulfillment explained in the New Testament in Acts 17, we know that the king is ruling today over the kingdom, over God's people, over Zion, over the house of Jacob, the Israel of God. Again, in Psalm 110, verses 1 through 3, verse 1 says, The Lord said to my Lord, Set at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool. Now this is, and we're going to study about the names, about to study about the names of God. Psalm 110, verse 1 is an interesting example. The Lord, that is Jehovah, said unto my Lord, Adonai, said to David's master. Jehovah says to David's master, that is God saying to the Christ, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. You are going to have authority to rule and reign. And we see Jesus today at the right hand of God in fulfillment of the prophecy. Psalm 132 and verse 11. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. So Jesus is of the lineage of David in the flesh, but declared to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection of the dead. Romans 1 and verse 4. And so it's upon David's throne. That is the throne established by God Himself. That David ruled over physical Israel, it would be David's son, it would be the Christ, it would be Jesus, who would be called the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, who will reign on God's holy hill of Zion, at God's right hand, on David's throne, on God's throne, with all authority, and that has been fulfilled in Jesus. Luke 1, the angel describes that that's about to be fulfilled. The king's coming. Mary, you're going to give birth to the king. And this king is going to be given the throne of David. He's going to reign. And His kingdom will be mighty. In Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon His shoulder. And His name, and He will be called, remember that, the names there that are assigned to this child. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over His kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So here is a forever kingdom upon the throne of David, over this child's throne, this son's this son's kingdom, ruling and reigning, and it will be a forever kingdom, and the Lord's zeal will accomplish it. It will be the Lord's purpose, it will be the Lord's work, and it will be achieved. We just sang Break the Bread of Life. Like Jesus broke the bread at the Sea of Galilee. You know, in John 6, when He was doing that, He was teaching them about the kingdom. We're going to see He was preaching about the kingdom. And you know what they did the next day? They're ready to make Him king. They misunderstood. They thought He would be a king like King Solomon or like King David that would defeat the Romans, get those enemies out of our land, establish Jerusalem, Zion. That was not God's intent. That was a shadow of what is accomplished today as He rules at the right hand of God. But He certainly is ruling. He certainly is king. I had one person tell me once, well, He's king in right, but not in act and fact. Say what? He has the right to be king, but He's not really king yet. That's not what the Word of God says. That's not what the New Testament teaches. Again, in Daniel 2 and verse 44, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That is, during the days of the kings of that fourth world empire depicted by that image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. That's the Roman Empire. In the days of those kings, God would set up a kingdom. Now, Jesus would say, my kingdom is not of this world. But God, I'm going to stop, but I came to be king. John 18. He'll set up a kingdom, it will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The kingdoms of men are not going to overwhelm the kingdom of God. Brethren, you think in a moment of persecution, a moment of trial, a moment of rejection, a moment of pressure from the enemies of God, that somehow or the other these worldly forces are going to overtake and overwhelm the kingdom? It's not going to happen. The gospel lives. As long as the gospel is in the hearts of men and women who are following Jesus, that kingdom stands, and it will stand forever. Kingdoms of men come and go. Kingdom of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, it remains. It remains. Daniel 7 and verse 14, we see one like unto the Son of Man approaching the Ancient of Days, and there was given to Him an everlasting dominion. And it says, of His kingdom it shall not be destroyed. And we'll come back to that verse in the New Testament in just a moment. So when we talk about Jesus Christ and His kingdom, we're talking about His right to rule. He is sovereign. You know, He has a dominion, He has a realm. He has a territory, He has subjects who are under Him. You know what? The citizens of this land used to live under a king, England. And with the independence and all, and the forming of this nation, Americans have an aversion to being under a king. Unfortunately, that sometimes filters into the church. And we think the church is some kind of democracy. That we have a representative form of government. And we have a right to vote. And we have the right to say how it's going to be in the church today. Because after all, we're Americans. That's our heritage. And we have the right to do that. No, we don't. Not the church. Church is not a democracy. It's not a representative republic. It's a monarchy. We have a king. And we are the subjects. And when a king speaks, that's the end of the matter. When the king rules, the king blesses or the king punishes, it's the word and the authority of the king that is established and that is applied. Now that's, we have the greatest of kings because we have a beneficent king. We have a king who has our best interests at heart. Kings are not always so. Generally, they're not so. But our king is different than the kings of the earth. We have a king who is righteous. Isaiah the 11th chapter talks about that. With righteousness he shall judge the poor. Many, many kings of the earth do not judge the poor with righteousness, but with oppression. Our king is entirely different than the kings of the earth. But make no mistake, he is a king. He is a king. His kingdom is not a democracy. I don't know where church has got the idea that we have the right to vote and decide what we're going to do and how we're going to be. They got it from men. They didn't get it from God. I know where they got it. They didn't get it from God. They didn't get it from Jesus. No. If Jesus is a king, he has a kingdom. And if there is no kingdom today, then Jesus is not a king. Can't have it both ways. The premillennialists cannot say Jesus is king. Jesus is my king, but he's not really a king yet. He doesn't really have a kingdom yet. Oh, there'll be a king, but not yet. No, he either is or he isn't. And consequences fall if he is not. Now, let's talk a little bit here for just a few minutes. Some of the points about Jesus and his kingdom. Jesus announced the kingdom was approaching. In Matthew 4, verse 18, he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Kingdom is at hand. To be at hand was to be closer, to be near. Matthew 26 and 18, his time was at hand. That is, he's about to die. So the scriptures often use that phrase. And Jesus used it when he preached about the kingdom. It's near. It's approaching. It's coming. Now, we look at Luke 10 and verse 9. Luke 10 and verse 9, Jesus sent out 70 ahead of him in places that he would come and preach. And it says there that I want you to heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The rule and reign of God, the kingdom of God, it's come near. It's approaching. It's close by. It's at hand. In fact, the king is on his way. The king is on his way. Jesus in Matthew 4, verse 23, we alluded to this a moment ago in his preaching at the Sea of Galilee and in that area. In Matthew 4, 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We cannot separate the gospel from the kingdom. Premillennialists have tried to do that. They have tried to separate the gospel and the kingdom. They've tried to tell us that Jesus came intending to set up the kingdom, but the Jews refused. God's people rejected the kingdom and rejected their king, and so God, recognizing that, he withdrew the kingdom promise. He said, I'm not going to fulfill that now. I'm going to inject the church. I'm going to give you the church instead because you're just not ready for the kingdom that I've been planning for and been talking about and sent my son to establish and to begin preaching about, but now I'm going to withdraw that. And so in effect, they try to separate the gospel from the kingdom. Well, now, Paul, decades later, after Jesus had been crucified, resurrected, and ascended and sat down at God's right hand, Paul is preaching and the other Christians are preaching the kingdom of God. As they preach the gospel, they preach the kingdom. Philip did in Acts 8 and verse 12. You see, what the premillennialist attempts is to pervert the Scriptures. There's the good news of the kingdom that Jesus came preaching. In Luke 9 and verse 11, a similar statement is to be found. Matthew 13, note with me please, the parable of the sower. Parable of the sower and the seed. The sower went forth to sow his seed. You know what kind of seed that was? What was the seed? Matthew 13. Let's see what that seed was. Now by the way, in this, before he teaches this parable, I want you to see the nature of the parables. Matthew 13:10. The disciples said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the what? Of the kingdom of heaven. For you to know it, but to them it's not been given." So I am teaching in parables so you can know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, of the sovereignty of heaven, of the royal power and dominion of the King and those who are in His kingdom. Well, what was the sower doing when he sowed the seed? Hear the parable of the sower, verse 19. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches it away." The seed is the word of God, Luke 8, 11. And the word of God is the word of the kingdom. See that? The word of the kingdom. Brethren, when we teach people how to be saved, we're teaching them about the kingdom. The word of the kingdom is the seed, is the gospel itself that goes into the heart of the lost, that they might believe it, hold it fast, and bear fruit, that they might become citizens of the kingdom. That's what Jesus preached. Now, is there somewhere along the way that we can't use the parable of the sower anymore? I mean, if the kingdom's not here, if God withdrew the kingdom promises, then what right do we have to be preaching about the word of the kingdom in the hearts of people? How can we do that? Doesn't follow, does it? See that? If you're ever talking to somebody about the kingdom, you might want to ask them, "Well, do you ever teach the parable of the sower?" See what kind of answer you get. Take them to this passage and talk to them about the kingdom and the gospel. Jesus identified His kingdom as His church. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, "I'll build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. The church of Christ is the kingdom. It's another way to describe the relationship between the Christ and the saved. The church is the body of the called out, redeemed by the blood. The kingdom has the king and his subjects. We talk about the body of Christ, the head, and we, the members of the body. Different way of describing this same relationship between the Son of God and those who are saved. Jesus said, "I'll build my church," in that passage, verse 18. But now look down with me at verse 28. Matthew 16:28. "Surely I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." In verse 18, He's going to build a church. Then He began talking to them about dying in Jerusalem. And you remember, Peter rebuked Him and Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're minding the things of men, not the things of God." The things of God have to do with Jesus building His church, have to do with Jesus coming in His kingdom. If He established His church, He came in His kingdom. If He didn't come in His kingdom, He didn't establish His church. Trying to disassociate the kingdom from the church is the false doctrine of men. It's not the word of Jesus Christ. The church is the kingdom. Remember Daniel 7:13 and 14? Daniel's vision, night visions. It said that in his night visions, I was watching and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near. He sees this vision. They bring this one, looks like a man. He comes to God Almighty, and they brought him near before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. So Daniel, seeing this vision of one being given dominion, given the right to rule. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Now, Ephesians 1, 20 through 23 is the fulfillment of that vision. It explains the fulfillment of it and when it happened. Ephesians 1 and verse 20. He's speaking of the mighty power of God, of which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Remember the prophecy about the right hand? Sit thou at my right hand, Psalm 110 and verse 1. He raised him from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He seated him at the right hand. He approached the Ancient of Days in Daniel's vision. That's fulfilled. He's given an everlasting dominion. That's fulfilled. Look, he now sits at a place on a throne as king, far above all principality. That is, all rule and all power, all authority and might and dominion. He's over every government. And every name, every rank, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Fullness of him who fills all in all. His body, in which is his kingdom, you see. His kingdom, his church, his body. The church is the kingdom of which we're citizens. Somebody who wants to teach God substituted the church, withdrew the kingdom, doesn't understand either. We need to be taught the truth that Jesus identified His kingdom as His church. And the Scriptures say He now is ruling as head of His body, as king of His kingdom, and that we must be members of it to be saved from our sins. Jesus described, of course, the nature of His kingdom, didn't He? In John, the 18th chapter, before Pilate. Jesus said, picking up the reading in verse 36, Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Remember the Daniel's or Nebuchadnezzar's vision or dream? Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel 2. Nebuchadnezzar saw a stone cut, not with human hands, that grew, that destroyed that image of that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and it grew into a great mountain and filled the earth. A mountain. There's the power of a kingdom. Remember, God said, "I'll set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." The Lord's house is built upon the mountain of the Lord's house is built prophetically. Fulfilled now in the Christ. So Jesus said, "My kingdom is not like the world. It's not of this world. My kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I not be delivered to the Jews." It's not logical to think my kingdom is like the kingdoms of the world. If I was in conflict, if I was a threat to the Roman Empire, to Caesar, my soldiers would fight. If that's the kind of kingdom I had, that's not the kind of kingdom I have. My kingdom is not of this world. First he said, "My kingdom is not from here." My kingdom's not from here. It's not of this world. It's not its nature. But he says, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus said, "To this end I was born." Yes, he acknowledges, "I'm a king. And that I should bear witness to the truth. The truth is, I am a king, but my kingdom's not of this world." The Father didn't withdraw the kingdom. He's bringing it into being. He's establishing it. But He's establishing it by putting a seed into people's hearts. The word of the kingdom, the gospel. So that people can believe and be saved. Look at Luke 17, 20 and 21. Now, when He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom would come not in a way that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom came and overtook Jerusalem, that we've just studied about in the book of Jeremiah. His kingdom would not come as Alexander the Great swept through Persia, conquering. Would not overwhelm nations like the Roman Empire did with armies and soldiers on foot. Well, it wouldn't be by sandals on the ground. But it would be by the beautiful feet that bring a gospel, a good news of glad tidings. It would be by the spread of a word, of a message of the gospel that would penetrate hearts. The kingdom of God is within you. He is at the right hand of God ruling, and the gospel believed and obeyed establishes Christ as Lord in our hearts. 1 Peter 3 and verse 17. His kingdom is superior to the kingdoms of the earth. Babylon, the Persians and Medes, Alexander, Greece, Rome, they've all gone the way of the earth. The British Empire, America, they all come and go. But the kingdom of the Son endures forever. That's the nature of the kingdom, you see. The nature of this earth is a cycle of death. But the kingdom of the Son, it endures. It's eternal. Remember Luke 1 and verse 33. As Gabriel explains to Mary, he says, of His kingdom there will be no end. No end. Jesus talked about the establishment of the kingdom. Mark 9 verse 1. We read it in Matthew 16, 28. There are some of you standing by who shall in no wise taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. It would have a powerful arrival, and either that occurred or Jesus is a false prophet. In Luke 12, 32, Jesus said it was the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not to withdraw from you the kingdom, but to give you the kingdom. That's God's pleasure. And the pleasure of man does not overwhelm the pleasure of God. Such a distorted concept, such a distorted doctrine is premillennialism. On the day of Pentecost, the kingdom came with power. Time fails us to go into those details. We've studied that before, but just to remind us that, remember, Jesus said, wait to His apostles, wait in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. On the day of Pentecost, that power came. And by the way, before Jesus ascended, you remember they were asking Him, does God at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus was talking to them about things concerning the kingdom in those 40 days before He was ascended. In Acts 1, He was talking about the kingdom. And so He's telling them about His rule and His reign and His government. And they say, well, Lord, is this the time? Will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That time, He says, is in the purview of the Father. And the Father chose the day of Pentecost. Acts, the second chapter, recording that power from on high, inspiring and empowering the apostles to proclaim the word of the kingdom, the gospel of the Savior, of the King, who fulfills Psalm 110, and that was in Peter's sermon. Set thou at My right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool of My feet. Peter says that's fulfilled in that Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God and has poured forth the Holy Spirit. The kingdom was prophesied by Jesus. If it did not happen the way the Scripture says that it happened, Jesus is a false prophet. Don't listen to Jesus. But if it did, we have to listen to Him because He is the King. Of course, the apostles proclaimed that the kingdom is present. The apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ in Acts 8:12, Philip was preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, the authority of Jesus Christ. Here's the King, here's the kingdom. That's what they preached. That's what we preach. When we preach the grace of God, we are preaching the kingdom of God. Acts 20, 24 and 25. Did you realize that? We talk about grace, being saved by God's grace. We're talking about a King who is gracious and will save us from His sin, our sin, who will allow us to be His subjects. Acts 20, 24. Paul said, I testified to the gospel of the grace of God, and indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. When he preached the grace of God, he preached the kingdom of God. That's what we preach. When we preach God's grace, we preach His kingdom. We preach His rule and His reign. You see, grace doesn't mean that God's going to allow me to live however I want to live. And He's such a gracious God, He'll save me. No, God's grace is that He's going to favor me with redemption in His way because He's the King. He has a kingdom and I've got to submit to Him to have His grace. How do you obtain the mercy of a king? Violate the king's will? Dishonor the king, but the king will bless me anyway? No. You see, God's grace is obtained from the King in His kingdom. And we must yield ourselves to His will. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, God calls us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Revelation 1:9, John was a companion with the brethren in the kingdom. He has made us a kingdom of priests. Revelation 5, if you look at Revelation 5 and verses 9 and 10 of the redeemed described there. It says, you are worthy, speaking of the Lamb, the Son, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. There's the church. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings or a kingdom and priests to our God, and we reign on the earth, or we shall reign on the earth. We triumph over sin and Satan through the blood of Jesus. We're a kingdom of priests. 1 Peter 2:9. A kingdom. We're the citizens of heaven.
We're members of His kingdom.
You see, when we preach the kingdom, we preach remission of sins. Because we're not saved from sins unless we're in the kingdom. And remember, the kingdom is the church, the body of the saved. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, John said, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And He made us kings and priests to our God and Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. And this verse establishes that. Does Jesus rule over kings today but not the saved today? I mean, are the saved not His kingdom? See, the premillennialists say the kingdom doesn't exist yet. It will one day, but not right now. So what they have constructed right now is a king, Jesus, who's over the kings of the earth, but He's not over a kingdom of the saved here on earth. That just doesn't wash. How can He be a ruler without a kingdom? He's the ruler. You see, He made us to be kings or a kingdom. We are His kingdom. He rules over us. We are the redeemed. Revelation 5, 9 and 10 that we just looked at. Salvation depends on us entering the kingdom. According to Luke 16, 16, from John. The prophets were preached. Let's see. Let's read that together. Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. Now, what in the world does that mean? Pressing into it. It's interesting, the word into is the same word that is used in Acts 2:38 and Romans 10:10. That little word, ace. Repent and be baptized for, or in order to, or toward. That's what he's saying here. People are pressing toward the kingdom. Pressing toward the kingdom because they want to be saved. Why? Because Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He started teaching people that the kingdom's coming. It's near. It's at hand. There were people who wanted to be a part of the kingdom. They wanted to be citizens. That's what he, on the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about how to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And people began to believe since John, because that's what was being preached. Jesus wasn't preaching Moses. He was preaching His kingdom, His gospel. And people were pressing into it. He talked about a new birth without which we cannot see and be a part of, cannot perceive the kingdom and cannot receive the blessings of the kingdom. New birth. There's mercy and there's forgiveness in the kingdom. Psalm 2 is applied there as fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus we have the sure mercies of David, the King, being merciful to forgive our sins. Acts 13:38-39. Time fails us to go further into that. But see, again and again, time and again, when the New Testament talks about the kingdom, it talks about redemption. It talks about forgiveness, salvation. He's delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of God's dear Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the mercy, according to the abundance of His grace. You see, forgiveness is in the kingdom. The kingdom exists today because we can be forgiven today. If we can't be forgiven today, the kingdom doesn't exist today. And it is our daily purpose as Christians and priority as citizens of the kingdom to advance the kingdom of God. This is the final point we want to note. See, when Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." There's much more there to grasp than simply understanding that the kingdom is the church. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom? It means to seek first the rule and reign of God in your life. Not what I'll eat, what I'll drink, what I'll clothe myself with. Not the material things of the world. No man can serve two masters, He said in verse 24. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Make the Lord your master. Seek His rule and reign, His sovereignty, His authority over you. You be in His kingdom. Yes, you be in His church. But you be more than a nominal Christian. You do more than say, "I'm baptized now," and then go and live as you please. No, you seek first the rule and reign of God in your life. It is your duty as a Christian to make the King's will your priority. And if we do not make His will our priority, the King will not be honored and He will not be pleased. We cannot expect mercy from the King if we abandon His will, if we do not honor His authority, if we do not submit to lives bearing His yoke, taking upon us His yoke, His burden, which is light and gives us rest. Because He's a beneficent King. You see, He's a King that loves us. But we must make that our priority. What our interests are, what motivates the decisions of our lives, what our objectives are, the way we live, is to honor and advance Jesus Christ. You see, when we advance His kingdom, we advance Christ. We honor Christ. We exalt and hold Him up. When the church is of little consequence to us, when worship is of little matter to us, when the things of the world are more important to us than the standard of the King in our lives, then that means Christ is of little importance. It cannot but mean that, because the church is His kingdom. The King and His kingdom are to be honored, and we as citizens of it are to honor the King. That is our duty. That is our responsibility. No man, having set his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We're not suitable for the kingdom if we say, I'm gonna plow the road. I'm going to live for Jesus. But then I look back, because now I've lost my focus. I've lost my attention. I'm no longer seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness, living as His will is. No, I'm looking at other things. I'm not fit. I'm not suitable. You see, it requires 100% commitment of our hearts, of our lives, to the will of Jesus. These are the things of the kingdom. That kingdom exists today. It is mighty and it is glorious. It is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12:28. Not shaken by sin, not shaken by death, not shaken by the kingdoms of men. We have a King at the right hand of God, and He reigns forever, and our hope is in heaven in Him. But we have to live that now. We have to live faithfully in His kingdom now if we're going to enter the eternal kingdom. 2 Peter 1:10-11. Into heaven itself. Won't you do that today? Won't you obey God's call to be saved, to enter His kingdom, to honor the King, and then live faithfully to the King as Christians? If you haven't been doing that as a Christian the way you know you ought, repent before your King. And He'll be merciful. We can assist in that, to pray with you, to set right public sins through repentance and prayer. We want to help you accomplish that. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?